Verse 22, have faith in God. Simply that, simply put, have faith in God. It's such a simple statement, an exhortation. But sometimes, again, we human beings need a little bit more of an exhortation to have faith. We need to be reminded as to why we should have faith. So first, God keeps his promises. So have a little faith. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're probably very familiar with the story, but you're 75 years old and God comes to you and tells you that you're going to have a child. Now, even at a younger age, you might have been a bit skeptical because you and your spouse have never been able to conceive. But the Lord says, Abraham, one day you're going to be a dad, and Sarah, you're going to be a mom. Now imagine the joy, but then 5 years go by, 10 years go by, 15 years, and it seems that God has forgotten his promise of a child. You might get a bit antsy. Faith would likely begin to wane, and that's what happened to Abraham and Sarah. The years went by, and Sarah does not conceive. And if you remember the story, she laughed at God when he said she would have a child at 65 years old. Because she felt she was too old then. She didn't have much faith then, and now all these years later, she has no faith that God would keep his promise. And for again, those that know the story and most are familiar with it, you remember that she tells Abraham to sleep with her handmaiden, and that the child they have will be the child of promise. And so Abraham has a son with Hagar, but Ishmael wasn't the son promised by the Lord. You see, God did not forget his promise. God was simply waiting for the right time in God's eyes. And so when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100 years old, they had a child. And they received the son of promise, Isaac. Now imagine the conversations that were going on in that town. Should be obvious, even if you don't know the story, where this is headed. Sarah hated Ishmael and Hagar both. She resented them and that Hagar had a son by Abraham and it tore the family apart. And soon Sarah was demanding that Abraham send Hagar and Ishmael, his first son, away. So Abraham had to choose between a son and his wife. So Abraham sent Ishmael away, and the lack of faith in God's promise still reverberates in the Middle East to this day as the descendants of Ishmael war with the descendants of Isaac, the son of promise. Hebrews 6:13 and 14 says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.'" Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" So whatever God promises, he keeps. So have a little faith in the promise of God. Now, you need to know that God sees you and hears you. He knows what's going on. So have a little faith. I wonder how many times we've looked up to the heavens and asked, "God, where are you? I've been praying. Don't you hear me? God, don't you see the situation I'm in?" And if we were to hear a response, it would be something along the lines, when we ask, "God, where are you?" of, "I'm right here, where I've always been. And yes, I see you. I hear you. I know what's going on." Now, just to interject something here, we also have to keep in mind that there are times that God is waiting on us to repent and to start doing the right things, and that's why he's not responding and just making everything in our world right. Or perhaps it's a nice way to put, not a nice way to put it, but sometimes God is just waiting on us to stop being stupid. But what about those times when we feel all alone and abandoned through no fault of our own? Spoke about Abraham and Sarah, but what about Hagar and Ishmael? There may not be a more broken set of people in the entire Bible, Think about it for a minute. Hagar, a slave, was forced to sleep with her barren owner's husband so that they could have children. It wasn't her choice. It wasn't her plan. It wasn't her desire. Then after she is forced to bear them a son, she is despised for the son she was forced to bear for them. And so at first she runs away, but then returns to Abraham and Sarah because she has nowhere to go, only to be later sent away once again by her angry master. Hagar and Ishmael, they were broken people, broken by what Abraham and Sarah did to them. And we read in the Bible in Genesis about how Hagar takes Ishmael out into the desert and puts him under a shrub and walks away so that she doesn't have to watch him die. And she begins to wail in her brokenness and cries out in despair. You see, she had forgotten that she once had called the Lord the God that sees. For he had seen her need and her trouble and spoken to her to reassure her. Genesis 16, verse 13 says, "So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are a God of seeing.' For she said, 'Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me.'" Hagar also forgot what Ishmael's name means and that God would hear their cries. You see, Ishmael means God hears. The Bible says in Genesis 21, "And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink." So God wants you to know that if your heart is broken by what someone has done to you, he hears your cry and he sees your need. He wants to open your eyes and show you a well of living water from which can heal the soul and mend your heart. The water that comes from it will heal your soul and mend your heart. God is not only a God who hears and sees, he's a God that heals. And God wants you again to come and drink from the well that will not run dry, the river that flows from the throne of God. And so have faith. God knows where you are. He knows your situation. He sees you and he hears you. And so whatever situation you find yourself in, you may be worried. But let me tell you something, God isn't. God is not worried about the situation you're in any more than he was about Daniel's in the lion's den, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah in the fiery furnace, or any mess the disciples ever found themselves in. You see, lions and fiery furnaces, storms, or demons, God is not worried about the situation. You know why God is not worried? He's not worried about your situation because he knows he's in control and knows exactly what he's going to do or what he isn't going to do. He is in control. So have a little faith. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to his disciples, verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than clothes, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" And boy, what an important verse that is for some people right now. People are anxious, people are scared, people are worried. But here's the reality. God numbers your days. And how many days can you add to it by being fearful, by being anxious? Not one. God is in control. If you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. In Matthew 10, he said in verse 29 through 31, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God has his eye on you. God has his eye on me. So have a little faith. If God knows all my needs and promises to meet them, then why does it seem like he isn't? Again, that's because God has a plan, and sometimes that plan requires us to go through difficult things. Sometimes God's plans requires sleeping with some lions. Other times it means letting things get a little hot or surfing some rough waves. But we should all have faith because God has a plan. What are his plans for you and me? Very famous verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, I often remind people when they quote this verse that God was saying this to a people he was getting ready to send off into captivity for 70 years. God said, listen, things are going to get real tough. You've sinned. You're coming under the consequences of that sin. But put your faith in me. I have plans for you. They're plans for good. They're plans for prosperity. You're going to come out the other side of this thing. The truth is, in every situation, God's plans for his people are ultimately for good. He has a future of hope and prosperity, of health and goodness for his people. God said to his chosen people, they would rule and reign with him, that they would enjoy the abundance of his kingdom. And that promise is extended to us. Whatever you read in the Bible that was promised to Israel is promised to the church as well. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, God's plans do not fail just because things look bad. Again, as we watch the news today and look at the prophecies that are being fulfilled, all the scary things we see, we tend to get a bit worried. Think back over just the last 20 years or so, terror attacks, crumbling economies. Today, we've got locusts sweeping through Africa and the Middle East, hasn't been seen in a long, long time. Plague, governments running out of control and trampling liberties. The world is a mess. And I know many of us look around and think to ourselves, the world is spinning right out of control. Everything is out of control. Let me tell you what, it is not. God is in control. Everything is going according to plan, his plan. We may not like parts of the plan. Parts of the plan may make us uncomfortable and may bring difficult times. But history is unfolding just as God has planned for it to. There is not one thing that surprises the Lord. And furthermore, whatever takes place in this world is not going to stop God's plans. Nothing can stop the Lord Almighty. Do you know who else cannot stop the plan of God? The devil. Man can't do it. Angels can't do it. The devil himself can't do it. We give the devil far too much credit sometimes, and other times not enough. But whatever action the enemy undertakes, it is a losing strategy. Think about the darkest moment in all of history, perhaps. The Passover night when Jesus was arrested and then crucified the next day. Satan was just sure that he had won. He was sure he had put an end to all of God's plans. What he didn't know was that by crucifying the Messiah, he fulfilled the most important part of God's plan for salvation. You see, the devil thought that the crucifixion was a winning move. He said, ha ha, checkmate, God. The disciples, they thought all was lost and it was over. No Messiah, no hope, no faith, no future. Sometimes when I read the account of the resurrection, I hear a bit of bewilderment in the voice of the angel when he says, guys, he's not here. He's risen just as he said he would. See, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead according to plan. The devil's checkmate move didn't put God in checkmate. It put the devil in the checkmate. What the disciples saw as a defeat was actually a victory. Now, let me be clear here. There is God's plan for your life and God's plan for the world, two different things. Nothing can stop God's plan for the world. The only way that God's plan for your life can be thwarted is if you don't choose to follow it. The devil can't stop God's plan for your life. Only you can by not following God's will, because God has given you a free will. Jesus, he's the resurrection and the life, so have a little faith. John chapter 11, verse 1, story of Lazarus. It reads, and it says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go down to Judea again. Now, it should strike all of us as odd that Jesus loved these people so much. He heard that Lazarus was sick, that he was dying, and Jesus' response was, hey, let's hang out here for a few more days, and then let's go down to Judea. You would think that he would have hurried right away to go to Lazarus and heal him. But it says in verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now Martha certainly had faith, faith that God would someday resurrect Lazarus when all the dead in Christ arise. But she didn't understand that Jesus was the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. You see, she doesn't get it. He's saying, look, he's going to live again. I'm the resurrection. You don't have to wait. Have a little faith. You see, the resurrection is not just an event. It's a person. Messiah is life, and life to those who believe in him. He need not wait for the event of the resurrection, for he can give life to whoever he chooses to. Jesus said, listen, have a little faith. Death doesn't win over the believer. Jesus waited on purpose, and then after Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days, the resurrection and the life goes down to the tomb and says, move the stone. The people, they protested. They said, listen, Jesus, you don't understand. He's been in there 4 days. It's hot. He's decaying, and he really stinks. He's dead. They didn't have faith. They didn't understand who Jesus was. Death is not the end for those who believe. Death for the believer is not a defeat. It hurts. We miss those who we lose. but there is new life on the way, eternal life. If you know the resurrection and the life, have a little faith. Because if you go into the ground dead, there is one who has promised to raise you up again to eternal life. He's the one who cannot break his promise. He cannot lie. And he will surely come and take you up out of that ground and breathe new life into you in the resurrection. As Lazarus lay in the tomb, Jesus walked down to the grave and he simply called out, "Lazarus." And guess what? Lazarus answered back. Wherever his spirit was resting, it suddenly was whooshed back into that earthen vessel, and all the decay, the sickness, the stench of death, every trace of it was gone. And he had a heartbeat. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He needs but speak a word and command death to flee, and life will spring forth into your body once again. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, Jesus wrestled death at the cross, and in the process, he ripped the sting of death out. The curse of death was swallowed up in victory as he arose. And so we don't need to fear death. For the one that we serve, the one we believe in, the one we say we have faith in, is the resurrection and life. Finally, this morning, what does faith look like? I've been encouraging you, exhorting you to have faith all morning. What does it look like? Hebrews 11:1 probably comes to mind for many this morning, reading out of the King James. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've taught before of how in heaven spiritual things have substance. We read that when we pray, there is something physical that appears in heaven. The angels gather up the prayers of the saints in golden bowls. They literally take them and they put them in a bowl and then they bring them before God. It's the same with faith. Faith manifests something in the spiritual before it is birthed in the natural. Again, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'm just going to briefly touch on this morning. I don't have the time to do a whole teaching on it. But there is something spiritual that takes place when we exercise faith. We exercise faith in the promise of God. We exercise faith that he's going to keep those promises. And then we begin to live in a manner that says that we really truly have that faith. Having faith is living in a manner that shows you are anticipating the revelation in the natural of what has already been manifested in the spiritual. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't live our lives by the things we can physically see. We don't base our beliefs, our actions, our way of living based on what the natural eye can see. We walk by faith, by trusting in the Lord and what he said and who he is. And faith is not simply a feeling. It is belief in action. It's an important truth when we talk about many spiritual traits. We often associate these things with simple feelings, whereas the Bible ties the belief or feeling with action. James writes in James chapter 2, verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." And so living faith, it always translates into action. If you believe God, then act like it. If God says that you are set free from the bondage of sin, then act like it and stop sinning. If you're a new creation, then act like a new creation and not like the old man. Live out your faith. If you believe God heals, then lay hands on the sick and pray in faith as if they are going to be healed. Have a little faith. Walk by that faith and not by sight. Have a little faith, for God is the keeper of promises. Have a little faith because God sees you right where you are, and he hears every cry of your heart to him. God sees you right where you are, and he knows exactly what you need. Again, have a little faith. God hears you when you pray. Have a little faith because God has a plan for you, and it's a plan for good. Have a little faith because God's got everything under control. Have a little faith. He's the resurrection and life. Have a little faith because the storm will pass, the waves will subside. Have a little faith. God doesn't fail. Have a little faith because he is faithful and true. Have faith. Tomorrow is coming. Tomorrow is a better day. Justice is coming. Redemption is drawing near. Resurrection is imminent. Life is stirring. Peace, the Prince of Peace, is on the way. The truth is speaking. The lion is roaring. The heavens are shaking. So hold on. Hold on and have a little faith, because Jesus is coming and God has everything under control. As we close this morning, I just want to simply pray for you. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would stir up faith in each one of our hearts, Lord. Lord, for those who are worried about getting sick, who are worried about dying or having someone they love die, Lord, remind them that you're the resurrection and the life. God, remind them that you see them, that you know their needs, that you know the cry of their hearts. Lord, that you have a plan, and it's a plan for good. And you have told us not to be anxious about anything because of these things. God, let faith arise in us. Let belief arise in us. And let that produce action, Lord, that by our works we would show the faith that we have. Again, Lord, that we would not go through life afraid, that we would not go through life believing that everything is falling apart. Yes, there are times of trouble. Yes, there are times of tribulation. Yes, things get uncomfortable. But your plan is at work, and nothing can stop that plan. So God, help us to have faith. Again, help us to have a belief that is real and reflects in the way that we live our lives. God, may we bring glory to you by the way we walk. Lord, not by sight, but by faith and trust in you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, may we have faith and live in the knowledge that you are coming again. And you will put everything right. And all those who have fallen asleep in you, you will call forth just as you did Lazarus, Lord. And you will make all things new and all things good. I ask this for each one again today, Lord, that you would cause faith to arise in our hearts, that you would stir it up in us, Lord. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. God bless you, and I hope to see many of you here in this building next week.